How many of you watched the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you rooted against Tom Brady? It's pretty remarkable all that he has accomplished if you just look at his life and his career. And as I was watching the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago and watching Tom Brady, I was reminded of an interview that he did in 2005 on 60 Minutes. Many of you might have seen this interview. But at the point of this interview in 2005, Tom Brady seems like he's on top of the world. He just won his third Super Bowl. He had two MVP awards. He was married to a very popular actress and model. He had all the money in the world. And yet in this interview, he admits that nothing satisfies. I want to play a quick clip of this interview for you this morning.
Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
Wow, amen. We're going to get there. Hold on. This is amazing to hear Tom Brady. This is in 2005. He's on top of the world. And he says, I think there has to be more than life than this. I mean, this isn't it. This can't be what life is all cracked up to be. And then the journalist asks him, well, if you're not fulfilled, what is the answer? And how did he respond? I don't know. I could almost guarantee if he did that interview today, now after seven Super Bowl championships, I can almost guarantee the answer would still be the same. None of this fulfills. What fulfills? Many celebrities and well-off people are like him. People that have everything in the world and yet find themselves, their soul, empty and hungry and longing for something that fills their hearts. They're hungry for something that truly satisfies the soul. Maybe you're here this morning or you're watching online and you can relate to this. No matter what you take part in this world, whatever you consume or whatever you indulge in, that you sit here and your soul is still hungering and thirsting for something more. Nothing seems to satisfy. And here is the good news. As we continue our series in the Gospel of John, we're going to look at a text where God answers the question, what truly satisfies? What gives us meaning? And unashamedly, God says, it's Him. It's Jesus Christ. So friends, would you open your Bible with me to John chapter 6? We're going to start at verse 22. We're going to go through 59. As this is our second week in John chapter 6, last week, the beginning of John, we realized Jesus did a couple miracles. He's healing the sick. He's preaching of the kingdom. We looked last week that he multiplied the bread and the fish and satisfied and filled anywhere between 10,000 to 20,000 people. I mean, his hands kept multiplying the bread and the fish. And then right after that, we looked last week that Jesus walked on water. And the whole message last week was God sent a greater miracle worker than Moses in Jesus, who is the king of an eternal kingdom and provides help within the storms of life. We looked at that last week. And today, he is going to explain the meaning of why he multiplied the bread. And as we get into this text today, the big idea, if you're using your notes, a person must believe in Jesus Christ in order to satisfy their hunger and experience eternal life. Well, let's dive in. John 6, starting at verse 22, you can follow along. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they had ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down of heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be all taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down of heaven, that you may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world in my flesh." Verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in him, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogues as he taught in Capernaum. Wow. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. The structure of our text is somewhat circular as we look at these verses, meaning Jesus is saying the same thing in several different ways in our group of scripture this morning. So as we look at this text, we're going to break it down really in three main ideas. Jesus is the bread of life who truly satisfies. Second, we're going to see in order to eat of this bread, a person must believe in Christ and confess him as Lord. And lastly, the result of eating the bread is the promise of eternal life. So let's start with this first theme. Jesus is the bread of life who truly satisfies. Look at verse 22. It's the next day. It's the morning after the miracles where Jesus healed the sick and preached about the kingdom and multiplied the bread and walked on water. I mean, what a day it had been. And the crowds awaken with a great sense of expectation. I mean, they don't even know what to process, how to process what they just experienced, Jesus multiplying the bread. And they're looking for him. And they look at the boat and they see that no boats are available. The one boat there, the disciples took. So where is Jesus? They're looking all around and they're confused. They can't find him. The text says other boats arrive from Tiberias looking for Jesus. So the crowd gets into these boats and they travel to Capernaum. Look at verse 25. They come to Capernaum and they see Jesus. They find Jesus. And notice their reaction, friends, when they find Jesus. They don't fall to their face and worship him. They don't call him Lord and Messiah. I mean, he just fed over 10,000 people with a couple of fish and several loaves. And yet, they're not worshiping. They're not calling him Savior. They've witnessed all these miracles. And yet, how do they respond? Look at what they call him, Rabbi. And they ask him, when did you get here? How did you get here? I mean, we were looking for you. You had to walk by us, and yet now you're in Capernaum. How did you get here? And notice how Jesus responds. It could have been a great teaching point where he says, listen, it's easy. I walked on the water. You know why? Because I am God. But he doesn't say that. How does he respond? He rebukes them. And he begins this rebuke in verse 26, truly, truly. Anytime Jesus says this, he's emphasizing, listen to what I'm about to say. It is about to get real. Listen to my words. And he says, truly, truly. And then he rebukes them. And he says, you seek me not because you saw a sign, but because you ate and you were filled. Jesus is looking at their hearts. They're not wanting to be with him because he's the Savior of the world. He is the seed of the woman that came into this world to die for our sins. No, he looks at their heart and they're seeking him. Why? Because they want more bread. He knows their hearts. And what does he respond? He says, you're working so hard. You're going all this energy to find me to get physical bread. You should be working hard to receive the food that leads to eternal life. What Jesus says is you should start caring more about your soul than your stomach if you knew who I was. And notice how Jesus responds later on in verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. Right away, church, we know this is one of his seven I am statements. And last week when he's walking on the water and they thought he was a ghost, and the disciples says, who are you? What does he say? He says, I am. And we know that that goes all the way back to Exodus 3:14. When God is sending Moses to deliver the Israelites out of slavery, Moses says to the Lord, What am I supposed to tell the Israelites? What am I supposed to tell Pharaoh? Who sent me? And how does God respond? In Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you should say to the sons of Israel, I am sent you. So now, what is Jesus saying to the crowd? He's saying, I am. I am the bread of life. I am simply much more than a miracle worker. I am much more than someone who could just do miracles and multiply bread. I am. I am the Son of God. I am God incarnate. He's proclaiming to the crowd. He's not ashamed of that. And he's proclaiming to us this morning. Who is this Jesus? He's I am. Amen. He's the bread that leads to eternal life. Verse 38, he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He says, I've come from heaven. Verse 51, and I've come to do the will of my Father. And we know throughout Scripture, Jesus came from heaven in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did he do, church? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in likeness of men. He came from heaven. Why? Because you're worth it. Because he loves you. Because God wants his relationship with you to be reconciled. This is what Jesus is saying. I've come from heaven. Why? This is the will of my Father. I hope it's personal this morning. If it's never been personal for you, I hope you see it. This specific purpose. What is the purpose? To be the bread of life. Jesus came to cure this hunger and thirst of our souls for eternity. This spiritual longing that we're born with. We're starving and famished because of sin. What do you mean by that, Pastor Derek? The Bible says that God created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And sin came into the world and wrecked everything. Destroyed our fellowship with him. Destroyed our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is broken. Therefore, we have this hunger, this spiritual thirst, this reconciliation for eternity that nothing in this world can satisfy. And yet Jesus has come to satisfy that longing in your heart and life. Well, Pastor Eric, I don't know. I mean, what do you mean? Everyone feels this yearning for God. Yes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. What does that mean? Even though we're born separated from God, he has set eternity in the hearts of every man and woman to long for some sort of fulfillment that only Christ can provide. It's the same thing he said to the woman at the well. Remember several weeks ago in John 4:13, he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. It's paralleling not only the water, but the hunger. And Jesus is saying, if you drink of the water or you eat of this bread, you will never thirst or hunger again. Church, this is what we champion. This is the message we carry. This is the banner we wave. And how did they respond? They respond with unbelief. Look at verse 30. They said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe? Isn't this shocking? They've seen so much. And what do they ask for? We need another sign, they say to Jesus. Show us again. And who do they use? They use Moses. Moses provided manna every single day. If you're greater than Moses, then do it again, just like Moses did. Show us that sign. Do it again, because we're hungry. Jesus said, it's not about the sign. You're blind. You don't see it. You can't see it. Maybe you're here today or you're watching online and that's where you're at. Lord, I need a sign. Show me something. I will surrender and believe in you if you show me a sign. Here's what the scripture says. If he does show you a sign, you still won't believe. Why? Because you're spiritually blinded to the reality of who Christ is. So instead of asking for a sign, what do we say? Lord, open my eyes. Allow the scales to fall so I can see who you are. Look at verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So they begin to grumble. They mutter complaints, whispers of displeasure. And how do they respond in verse 42? Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Unbelievable. You say you come from the Father, but we know your mother. And we know your father. You can't be this. The irony here, friends, is he's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to Jews that know the Old Testament. They know all these promises. They know all the signs, the biblical signs. They see the miracle, the signs, and yet they don't connect the dots. We know all throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah is both promised to be human and divine. In Isaiah 7, he's to be born of a virgin. In Micah 5, he's to be born in Bethlehem. They had the Old Testament. They knew these signs. And yet still, verse 36, they rejected him and did not believe. Isn't this unbelievable? That true satisfaction and fulfillment was standing right in front of them. And they were willing to settle for worldly temporary satisfaction. They just wanted to fill their stomachs again. Physical bread satisfies for a while, friends, but guess what? Yesterday they were full and it was awesome. And then they woke up the next day and they were hungry, so they have to seek the Lord out again. And yet Jesus is saying, I have a satisfaction and fulfillment that will last forever. But isn't the same? It's true with us. Isn't it? This is the temptation we all experience. There's satisfaction in Christ, but yet many of us, we still seek the world to satisfy us. And we believe that worldly things will satisfy us permanently, and they never will. Last year alone, in 2020, $242 billion was spent trying to get you and I to believe that something in the world will satisfy us. $242 billion to get you to understand that this longing in your heart, if you only look like this, then you'll be satisfied. If you only lived in that home, Mark, then you'll be satisfied. Or if you only drove that car, then you'll be satisfied. I mean, the world is screaming this. If your sports team won another championship, then you'll be satisfied. If you could afford that food or eat at those kind of restaurants, Jim, then you'll be satisfied. If you receive that job promotion, you'll be satisfied. Friends, none of that satisfies. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes, I encourage you, read it today, tonight. Here's the richest man ever to live. And what does he say at the end of his life? He's saying, no, this doesn't satisfy. I've had women, I've had houses, I've built parks, I've had wineries, and guess what? It's all a chasing after the wind. May we see that, and there's true satisfaction in Christ. Some don't turn to worldly things, physical things. Some turn to substance to try to fulfill that longing. They have this longing, this hurt inside of them, trying to understand why life seems so meaningless and pointless and hard. So instead of turning to the one who could satisfy that and heal and make you whole, what do? They turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. They turn to marijuana. Do you know, last year alone in the United States, almost $20 billion was spent on recreational marijuana. Satan is so deceiving. Isn't he so deceiving? Because what's so deceiving is, yeah, marijuana heals that for a moment. Alcohol heals it for a moment. That new house, it heals it for a moment. But it's a matter of time before you wake up and you feel that longing again. And you have to drink again or smoke that again. That's how people get addicted. And what is our text proclaiming to us? Christ came to satisfy that deepest longing in your heart and mind. Do you see that? Stop running. Trust the word. See for yourself. And this satisfaction is eternal and permanent. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We've seen that Christ is the living bread. Our second point. In order to eat of this bread, a person must believe in Christ and confess him as the Lord. Look at verse 28. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Isn't this amazing? Jesus says this. How do they respond? Basically, what do I have to do to accomplish what God requires? What work do I have to do? I mean, this is very similar to the rich young ruler. What do I have to do to earn God's love? Or the lawyer who put Christ to the test in Luke 10. What do I have to do? This is the spirit of our age. What do I have to do to please the Lord? Seeking to be right with God by works rather than by faith alone is probably the most common spiritual error in our world. All false religions, including some that label themselves Christians, teach a works-based approach to salvation. What do I have to do so I stand before God? I'm accepted. Notice what Jesus says. He says the answer is what? Believe in me. Believe that I am. I am God. What I say is true. Believe in the future work that I'm going to do. What's that work? My body is going to be broken on the cross. My blood is going to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. What work do you have to do? Surrender and trust in the work that Jesus has done. And it says it's the gospel. And you look at verses 53 through 59. He's not cannibalistic. What is he doing? He's pointing. He's foreshadowing. He's prophesying. Friends, trust in what I'm about to do. I'm going to do this work. Trust in me. Love me. Pursue me. Amen. Repent from your sin. Acknowledge that you need me and pick up your cross daily and live for me. Friends, this is so radical. What is Jesus saying? You can't earn it. You can't work for it. The more you think you can, the more you're diminishing the work of Christ on the cross. The more you're making less of him, not more. And our job is to exalt him and to worship him. Do we see that, church? Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a what, church? It's a gift, so that no one may boast. How many of you like to fly? Right? Some. Imagine getting a free ticket to your dream destination as a gift. You got a free ticket, your dream destination. You show up at the airport, you get on the plane, halfway through your flight, how many of you knock on the cockpit door and say, hey, let me in, I wanna help, I need to help, please let me do my part and get us there. How many would do that? Well, you'd be arrested, first of all. Sounds crazy. Pastor Eric, of course not. I'm just gonna sit and I'm gonna trust the pilot to get me to my dream destination. Friends, this is the gospel. You have given a free flight. Where? To heaven. Christ will get you there. He purchased your ticket, and all he says is, trust me, enjoy the ride, live for me. I did the work, and one day I will bring you home. Amen. Surrender and live for me. You're in good hands. But notice what Jesus says about this special work of believing in Christ. He makes a very important theological point. He says in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. I mean, this is a mystery here. The Bible teaches all throughout Scripture that we don't pursue God, he pursues us. And that God has to draw us to himself to see Christ for who he is. And all throughout Scripture, the Bible teaches that we are helpless. We are unable to respond to Christ outside of God drawing us in his sovereign work. We hear language throughout Scripture of our depravity, that we are dead in sin. We are slaves to unrighteousness. We are alienated from God. We are hostile to him. We are spiritually blind. We are captives. We are trapped in Satan's kingdom. Romans 3:11, there is none who understand. There is none who seeks God. God has to draw us to Christ. And when God draws us to Christ, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see who he is. Maybe some of you here right now are watching online. God is drawing you to him. He's starting, the scales are falling. And he's saying, come to me. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Here is this tension between God drawing, God initiating, the sovereign Father illuminating the Son. But then in verse 37, we are called to come to him, and he will not cast us out. This tension between God's sovereignty and human responsibility to respond. Just like Lazarus. Lazarus was dead in the grave. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus had to come forth. This is what God is saying. This is what Jesus is saying to the crowd. Unless the Father draws you, we don't come forward. We see both God's election and human responsibility in this text. How do they work together? Friends, I'm going to disappoint you right now, because I don't understand. I know both to be true. And I know at the end of the day, God gets all the glory. He draws, he sent Christ, he pursues. And at the end of the day, we just give him the glory for everything, including our salvation, that we become less and he becomes more. Spurgeon, commenting on God's election and drawing and human responsibility, I love what Spurgeon says. He says, I see both these theological truths as a pair of railroad tracks. They run parallel to one another and never meet, but if you look far enough into the distance, they appear to come together for God's glory. We live in a day where God is still drawing people to himself. This is what's so exciting. Why has Jesus not come back yet, Pastor Matt? There's work to do. Why has he not come back yet? Because God is still in the business of drawing people to his Son. And there are more to see and more to save, more to eat, the bread of life. And here's the cool thing, church. Why are we here? Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not here to be entertained. I hope when you come here Sundays, the Holy Spirit gets strengthened in your heart and you want to run out these doors and tell everyone to believe and eat and participate with the bread of life. This is His will for us. You want purpose for your life? This is it. If you've eaten the bread of life, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you know why you woke up this morning? Because God wants to use you to draw people into His flock. If this doesn't motivate you, I'm not sure what will. If this reality doesn't motivate you that you have eternal life and that He wants to use you, what will? And when you participate in the bread, what is Jesus asking of you? Church, He's asking for everything. Not a few hours, not for you to give up the morning. He's asking and demanding the most costliest thing you can give. And what is that? Your life. That you would lose your life for His glory and His kingdom. It's a call to die, friends, to tell the world about this bread. Jim Elliot, he's one of the probably most popular American Christian missionaries. He's one of five people killed in Ecuador as his attempt to bring the bread of life to a rural tribe in Ecuador. He gave his life, they killed him. And there's a story, one day after he died, a friend flew over the beach where he had been martyred. And the pilot said, right down there, that is where Jim died. And the friend said, no, it wasn't. And the pilot said, yes, it was. I was here. I drove the plane. I picked up his body. And the friend said, no, it wasn't. I was with him when Jim died. And it was years ago in a small church when Jim offered his life to Christ. That is when Jim died. May it be said of us, Tim. May it be said of our church, Applewood Baptist Church. We've seen that He's the bread of life. We've seen in order to eat of it, it's believe in Him. The last thing, the result of eating the bread is the promise of eternal life. Look at verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is in my flesh. What is the promise of eating this bread? What's the reward? It's eternal life. What does he say in verse 50? You will never die. He promises everlasting life. In the Gospel of John, 11 times, He promises everlasting life, that He's going to raise us up on the last day, verse 40, that we will live forever. We will never perish. This is the reward. Eating of the bread is not for satisfaction. It's not just for comfort and prosperity and peace in this world. Church, we are a redeemed people. And the promise is that when you eat of this bread, it's not that everything is going to be great here. We're not citizens of this world. Ilya, it's that you are now sealed with the Spirit and you are promised an eternal inheritance. What can compare to that? The crowd was willing to settle for physical bread over this. John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I'm going. This is the reward, Tim. As you sit here, if you ate the bread, you have this promise of eternal life now, right now. And then notice what he does. Not only does he promise this, he promises that once you have this, nothing can take it away from you. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never what, church? Cast out. Anytime this idea of casting out paralleled occurrences throughout the New Testament, it refers to someone already being in. In John 9, the Pharisees casted out the man born blind in the temple. Guess what? He was already in the temple. That's why they had to cast him out. And what Jesus is saying, once you eat of this bread and you're adopted into God's family, no one or nothing can cast you out. And this is incredible. John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. And guess what? No one will snatch them out of my hand. Not only will you never be cast out, no one can snatch you out. Romans 8, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only will you not be cast out, not only will God not allow anyone to snatch you out of his flock, but nothing physical or spiritual can ever separate you from the love of the Father once you partake in the bread of life. Church, this is our prize. This is our prize. May we worship him for all of eternity. We have everything we need in Christ. He is our treasure. We are rich. Eternal life begins the moment you eat of that bread and confess him as Lord. And it is a gift. And may this reality change everything. What do you mean, Pastor Derek? You know what we pray for us as a church? That this reality would change everything we do. What do you mean? You understanding that the promise of eternal life and that nothing can take you out of God's eternal family, it would change the way you worship. That we wouldn't be just a community of believers that come together on Sundays in order to get something from the Lord or feel like we're gonna get struck by lightning. But our church would come together, why? Because we're in those in Christ and we wanna worship him, not trying to earn his favor, but as a response to it, that people would walk here and they would say, you guys are crazy for Christ. It would change how we worship. It will change how we spend our time. If you believe this, if you believe that eternal life is the promise and the treasure, you're gonna spend your time investing in people. You're gonna value relationships over prosperity and comfort because you're gonna see life's not about you, it's about him. It will change how we worship. It will change how we spend our time. If you believe that this is true, it's going to change how you spend your money. What do you mean, Pastor Derek? If you believe this, that eternity is waiting for you and that one day you're going to stand before God, it's going to change how you spend his money, how you manage his resources. If you believe this, and there's going to be a reality that you are stewarding it. And if this is true, as a church, we won't prioritize houses and cars and boats, but we're going to prioritize things where moss and rust do not destroy. Why? Because we believe it. And we believe in this other kingdom. Amen. And you can look at our lives and our checkbooks and how we spend our money, and it is going to testify, Tim, to what kingdom we're really believing. What is our treasure? Is spending eternity with Jesus more valuable than anything else in this world? It's going to change how we view death. If you believe this is the promise, you're not going to be afraid to die. To live as Christ Church, to die is what? Gain. Bring it on. Let's go. The word of God to the people of God. For the glory of God, let us pray.